All right, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 6. And beginning in verse 16, let's hear the word of God. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning, Lord, as again we open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. These had to have been exciting times for the followers of Christ, for those who were close at hand, just to witness these things. For many of the people, this prophet from Nazareth was doing ministry that they just weren't used to, that they hadn't seen. The things that Jesus was doing in his ministry to the people was so far removed from what they were accustomed to at the synagogue. The priest was not doing these things. It's likely and pretty apparent that they had been taught about, and they'd read about the work of the Old Testament prophets, and they knew from their readings and from the teachings that these Old Testament prophets had done miraculous things, but they had not seen someone doing miracles like that. This was new and exciting to them. For other people who were following along, the power that was exhibited by Jesus, it served to confirm their hopes that this was Messiah, that this man would be the one who would actually save Israel from their oppressors, and that they would restore, that he would restore Israel to a glory that it had once known, but not seen for a good long while. There were others who were following along, others who witnessed the miracles of Christ, who sensed the power of Christ, but they saw Christ as a threat. This itinerant preacher was stirring the pot. He was taking things in a different direction from what they'd been accustomed. And there was a good possibility that he was going to be leading the people away from those who wanted to be in authority. Well, Jesus recognized the thinking of the people that was going on. And not just one or the other of the groups. He understood how each of them were thinking. The thing is, it didn't really matter what they thought, because they were not going to hinder the work that Jesus had come to do. Things were going to play out in the proper time and in the proper manner. And no matter what they thought, God's work in Jesus was going to happen. They'd seen Jesus just miraculously feed over 5,000 people. And he didn't just give them the Weight Watchers' portion. They ate until they were full. And then he sent the disciples out to collect the leftovers, and they brought back 12 baskets full of leftovers. And all of this that had started with a mere 5 barley loaves and 2 sardines. I don't know about you, but I'm sure the folks that were there, found that to be pretty exciting. They said, this is great, man. Yeah. And for some of those people, just that miracle would have been enough to put their zeal over the top. That would have been enough to just spur them on to the point where they were ready right then and there to make him king. That was going to happen. Jesus perceived that that's what they were about. He perceived that they were going to come and take him by force. And so he left. It wasn't his time. It wasn't, you know, when things were supposed to occur. Now, the account that we're going to look at a little bit this morning is recorded also in Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel. And each one of those writers recorded the same event, but different perspectives. And Matthew gives us the most information about what happens here. So if you don't mind, flip back to Matthew chapter 14. Down in starting in verse 22, I'll read it to you this way. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter, my favorite guy, answers him and says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, you got to look at that. What if it wasn't the Lord? Yeah. What if it was something out there that was just going to have a little fun? Say, hey, this guy says, "Hey, if it's you, tell me to come out." So, look at this. Come on out. Yeah. Well, there was a faith issue that was going on there. And Jesus said to him, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Matthew gives us a lot more information on this incident than John does. But John, you know, that we've got different perspectives, we've got different purposes in recording the issue. It's immediately following this great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus. And the people are getting excited, they're getting motivated to make Jesus king. And what Jesus does is he sends the disciples on ahead. And it's like he understands that the people will see his men moving on and figure, okay, the meeting is over. It's, you know, he's going that way, his men are going that way, and so we'll follow them, and we'll go that way as well. But what John doesn't tell us, that Matthew and Mark does, is that after the disciples were sent on, that Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. Jesus has been working all day. This is later in the evening. And you think it might be nap time. Just time to retire for the night. But Jesus goes up into the mountain to pray. How much time do we spend in prayer? How much time? Do we excuse ourselves? Because we say, we don't really have enough time in our day. Our days are so full. We wake up, we get out of bed, and we're already rushing. We got places to be. People to meet, sights to see. And we go out and go about our business. How much time have we spent with God? How much time have we spent talking to Him? We understand that Jesus spent 3.5 years in ministry. And that was probably the busiest 3.5 years of a man's life. And yet Jesus found time to commune with His Father. He found time to pray. Excuse me. And it was essential. It wasn't just a nice thing to do. It wasn't a good religious thing to do. Communion with the Father was essential to the Lord's life. There was a fulfillment. There was a time He could speak to the Father. He could petition the Father. He could pour out His heart to the Father. And the Father, in turn, could minister back to Him and bolster Him, strengthen Him, encourage Him. It was necessary for Christ's everyday living. Should it be any less for us? Look, if you don't have a regular time to pray every day, start. Discipline yourself to a time. In some ways, I'm blessed. I spend several hours every day in my car. I don't spend that whole time in prayer, but I spend some of that time in prayer. I talk to God, and not just when the guy's crossing the lane coming in front of me. Those are special prayers. But I talk to God. I talk to God about you. Smite them, Lord. No, I never say that. I never say that. You have to start. If you know there are things in your life that you need to do, that you want to do, you just can't seem to fit them in, you just have to do it. You have to start. And you take a prayer, you say, I'm going to set this time apart for prayer. And it doesn't have to be long. You might say, you know what? I'm going to take 2 minutes. 2 minutes to talk to God. And I promise you, if you will take that time and use it efficiently, that the time is automatically going to grow. That you'll no longer just be doing 2 minutes. That you'll do 5 and 10. And then 20. As much time as God opens to you that you will take advantage of. Because just as it was essential for Christ in His ministry, in His life on this earth, it's that much more essential for us to talk to God. Spend whatever time you can. Start. And watch that time grow. Jesus had sent the disciples on ahead, and for the disciples, for Christ, there were basically two modes of transportation. You could walk, or you could take a boat. There is only one other time that we see our Lord using a different mode of transportation, and that's when he mounted an unbroken donkey for his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. For the rest of these guys, boats and Shank's mare, your foot was how you got around. Now the disciples, of course, coming from the bulk of them coming from a background of being fishermen, boats and water travel, that was not unfamiliar to them. They were accustomed to that. That was like in the businesses that you involve yourself in. You know the particulars of it. You know what has to be done for the next step to occur. And that's how the disciples were with being fishermen. And they knew, you know, being in a boat, being on the water, moving across the water, that was part of the livelihood. That was part of the business. They understood that stuff. They also understood the hazards that were a part of water travel. The Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Lake Gennesaret. It's primarily a big lake. And it's surrounded all about by mountains. But of course, within those mountains there are breaks. There are bare spots that the wind is able to rush through, making little wind tunnels that come flying through through the caverns or whatever you want to call them. The water in the lake would be warmed during the day. You know, sun beating down on it and whatever kind of thing. And then at nighttime, when this cold wind would rush in, it would hit that cold water and crazy things would happen. Great tempests would occur. The waves would start splashing around. You know, go over to Mosquito. And Mosquito is not a big lake as lakes go. It's bigger than I want to try and swim across. But you can see Mosquito, you know, when the weather gets a little tempestuous, they get waves out there. Things go on. Well, the waves on the Sea of Galilee were much greater. The conditions were such that it created much greater waves and things. And the disciples had fought these kinds of conditions before. During their fishing time, they'd been out on the water. They'd experienced, you know, those kind of things. They kind of knew how to handle it to a degree. It's like this. Have you ever ventured out on icy roads? You know, you're an experienced driver. You know, you're out there and you head out on the icy roads and you may have been out on them before. And you know basically that it doesn't really matter how skillful you are or what kind of vehicle you have. Ice is a great leveler. Ice kind of controls you. You go slow, you do what you can. But most of us survive it. We get through it, and we get by once in a while. But you still hate it. I mean, nobody likes to go out driving on icy roads. There's like ditches on the sides and stuff, and they you go out and they seem like they call your name. Say, it's been such a long time. We haven't gotten together. Won't you please fall in? You know, that kind of thing. You hate it. You don't want to be doing that. Well, that's kind of where we're at with the disciples on this body of water. It says, the sea rose because a great wind was blowing. This was one doozy of a storm that they were involved in. And it's like, Jesus sent us out here. You know, he sent us out here. It was getting dark. He knew this kind of stuff happens, but he sent us out here. They're in the middle of this water. All this stuff's going on. And it's dark. Darkness makes things worse. Darkness always distorts our perception of things. You know how when the lights are on, you can see perfectly well that that's a coat rack that's standing there. But when the lights go out, it's the boogeyman. It's somebody standing there that's trying to get me, and he knew he was going to get me when the lights went out. So I'll turn the lights back on, and I can be content with my coat rack. Darkness does those things. Struggles that we convince ourselves that we can handle in the light. In the dark can become overwhelming. As I said, even the disciples may have at this point started to question. So why did the Lord set them out on the water alone? He didn't go along in a most difficult situation. Why would he do that? The trial that they were encountering was so intense that these guys were shaken to the core. Experienced sea guys were shaken by this storm. We sometimes feel that way. We sometimes allow ourselves to believe that God has abandoned us, that the Lord has put us out here to face this thing, and it's so intense, and where's he at? Well, the disciples were stirred up, and they're shaken, and they're scared. But the unrealized reality is that the disciples were never in any real danger. It looked real. That boat was real. That boat bouncing up and down on the waves was real. Those guys struggling for all they were worth to row that thing, that was real. It looked real. It felt real. But at no time were they ever out of the Father's hand. God was keeping them. When you look about yourself and you say, I don't know where God is. This is the worst thing that could ever happen to me in my life. We need to remember, we're not out of God's hand. Indeed, he has engraved your name upon the palms of his hands. He keeps you. He surrounds you. And do you know what was happening to these guys? Do you know what Jesus was doing while these guys are out experiencing this trial? Jesus was praying for them. Do you know what Jesus is doing when you're in the midst of your trial? When all looks bleak? When you don't have any answers? He's praying for you. Jesus is praying for you every day. The writer of the Hebrews 7:25 told us that He, Jesus, ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what He's all about. He ever lives to pray for us, to go to the Father on our behalf. Man, that should encourage you. That should bolster you. The disciples had been out on that water. They had rowed out 3 to 4 miles into that water. You ever been 3 or 4 miles out in water? You know, a couple years ago, Bill, for Father's Day, bought us a charter. We went fishing up on Lake Erie. We went out 15 miles. Let me tell you, I got a different perspective. I could never understand seasickness. How do people get seasick? I mean, I don't get it. I didn't get seasick, but I saw how it could happen when we got out 15 miles in the boat, and the boat goes up and down and up and down. And say, hey, man, it's pretty wild. These guys are 3 to 4 miles out on this lake. They're in the heaviest part of the storm. It's when the trial for them was most severe. And it was dark. It's between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. And they see a man walking. Well, that didn't bring them comfort. That intensified their fear. You know, probably two of the most superstitious groups of people in this world are fishermen and baseball players. And these fishermen, history, they were very superstitious kind of folk. And they're in the middle of this turmoil, and they look out and they see a guy walking at them. Their first reaction was not, oh, happy day. People walking on water just ain't usual. That just don't happen. Seeing things like that. You know, when I was running night routes, I'd get really tired sometimes. And there were many nights driving down the road when I would see deer in the road that weren't there. I would see them walk across the road, but there weren't any deer there. There were a lot of nights when off in the distance I would see traffic lights, red traffic lights, and I was certain there was a car that was stopped in front of me, so I started slowing down on the highway. I was a mile away from those lights. But I'd start, you see things. These guys are seeing a man walk to them on the water. And Jesus speaks to them. You know, it's like the Lord comes to them in the hardest, most severe time of the trial. He says, hey, I'm here. It's me, guys. Don't be afraid. There's no reason for you to be afraid. I'm here. I'm God in the flesh. You don't have to be afraid. This was not simply an exhortation from a mortal. This was not just from a guy who means well. What was spoken to them was the Word of God. God's Son is directing them. There's no need to fear. John doesn't record the encounter with Peter, and we're not going to look at it this morning in depth. But it says the disciples welcomed Jesus into the boat. They willingly received him. Wouldn't you? When you're on your boat, when you are in the midst of your trial, when the things are looking the bleakest for you, and God's word speaks to you, don't you welcome him in? If you don't, where else are you going to look? What happened? They willingly received him into the boat. And immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. They willingly received him into the boat. And immediately, the trial was ended. The GPS went off and said, "You've reached your destination." Jesus was with them. The trial was over, and miraculously, they were at the shore. What do we learn from this? This little 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 verses. What can we pull from that and use? How about the reminder that our Lord's prayers effectually cover us at all times? We remember our Lord's prayers. We cry out in prayer. And that's important. But our prayers are far surpassed by the Lord's prayers for us. We remember even in our bleakest hour, when things look most difficult. Excuse me. Most difficult for us, that his hand constantly keeps us. And his hand is about us, even though there are times when we may question it. Feelings don't always equal reality. God's hand is always about us. He's always about his people. And we also are reminded of his grace. It's an abundance of his grace that carries us, that takes us to our destination, and causes us to arrive there safely. That's what God does for his people. It's what Jesus does for his bride. That's what our elder brother does for us. As he puts his arm about us and takes us safely to the destination that he has for us. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. The trial is just for a moment, however long that moment is. We'll have a safe arrival at our destination and enjoy an eternity of rest in the presence of God. Let's pray.